So tonight, you know, speaking of, and this is something, it was pretty wild. We had an opportunity, as I said, to spend some time with Don on Sunday afternoon, and Paul, the guy that was handling his books, you know, sales out there. Good guy. And you heard him reference that he had gone through a really difficult time just recently. And so he and I were talking, and I was telling him how ironic it was that at that men's conference that we both spoke at, that it was a weird title because he had asked me, the guy, the men's ministry guy up at Calvary Lake Elsinore, had asked me months before he even knew what the theme was going to be or anything like that, right? And so then when I got the theme, the theme was, for such a time as this, right? That should have been, in and of itself, that would have been enough, right? That should have been probably enough of a theme to go with. And then it had a little slash, and it said, trusting God. And so it was amazing that what God has just been just burning into my heart for the past 7 years is this whole idea of trusting God. And I'm telling you, ladies, that this study that you're getting ready to start on Monday nights is it's wild because it's all of this stuff that God has been showing me over the past 7 years, and then I've been giving it to you. And as I'm reading this book, I'm going, I said that. I've said this stuff. I've got this. Where's this book been, right? And so, you know, he does a much better job of it, obviously. You know, the guy's is an amazing, prolific writer. And so I'm telling you, girls, this is going to be a life-changing year for you. It's going to be awesome. But Don and I, we were talking about this because God has been burning into his heart that whole thing of for such a time as this that he shared with us on Sunday. And so in the when we were having breakfast earlier, he says, well, you know, why has God been giving you this message of trusting God? And so I told him my story of, you know, the whole thing that my disease and the surgery and all of that stuff. And he started to tell me what he had been through, but then, you know, we couldn't get to it until afterwards. And then he began to tell me about what happened and how, you know, he had been defrauded out of, you know, literally hundreds of thousands of dollars. And, you know, he went through just a crazy, crazy time. And so together we, you know, Mari and I, we, you know, this idea of trusting God just keeps, I can't let it go. And as I'm reading through this book, it just is like bringing it back to life again in me in a new and a different way. And so let me ask you guys a series of questions. Do you believe that God is all-powerful? Do you believe that God could do anything that he wants to do? Do you believe that God is omniscient? By that I mean, do you think that God knows everything? Yeah. Past, present, future. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So he's all-powerful, and he knows everything. He is also omnipresent, which means that he is everywhere at the same time. As he is here with us, he's in China. As you're praying, you know, over your breakfast, and somebody in Russia is praying over their breakfast, God is there. David said, where can I go from your presence? You are there. So God is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, and he is all-present. He is everywhere. So let me ask you a question then. If we know that, okay, then this question follows. Can God be trusted? Based upon that, the answers to those questions, if we know that God is all-powerful, that he is all-knowing, and that he is all-present, then he can be trusted. So the problem is not with God, is it? See, because we can look at the very nature of God and who God is and what we believe him and know him to be, because the Bible declares all of those things. So God can be trusted. So that's not the issue. The issue is on our end, isn't it? that somehow, for some reason, we have a hard time trusting him. Isn't that interesting? And the reason is because we like to trust ourselves and our own abilities rather than God. And so it's an ironic thing that throughout most of our Christian life, God is going to take you, he's going to take me through a series of different things from the moment you said, God, I surrender my life to you. He says, okay, Rob, do you trust me? I need to teach this to you, Rob. You need to learn now that not only do you need to learn that I can be trusted, you need to learn to trust me. And so from that point forward in your Christian life, in my Christian life, God is going to do many, many things where he's going to show us that he's all-powerful, that he's all-knowing, and that he is all-present, that he's everywhere. Now, let me ask you a question then. If something happens in your life that is painful, do you then know or do you believe that God knew that it was going to happen? And if he's all-powerful, could he have stopped it from happening if he chose to do that? Interesting. So then, we either learn to trust God or we learn to lean on our own understanding, to quote the proverb. So most of our life, when we go through difficult times, that's when we're going to find out whether we really trust God or whether we just say that we do. You see? And so it is going to be through life's difficult times where God puts us into a situation, whether he allows it or whether he causes it, does it really matter? Because is it not really and truly the same thing? Now, what about mistakes that we make? What about foolish choices that we make? What about foolish decisions that we make? Is that something that we also must trust God in the midst of that? Of course. Because even when we do stupid stuff, and we will, even when we make foolish decisions, and we will, even when we make prayerless choices, and we will, even after we've made those choices and those decisions, we still have to come back to the place where we say, God, I messed up, but I'm going to trust you anyway. And through that, God will then teach us how to trust him. You see? And so I want to show you a place in the scriptures tonight where this exactly happens. And so turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, and we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, so we're going to end up there tonight. So turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And you may remember, I used this passage when we talked about devotions several weeks ago. And hopefully, it's kind of fun because I've talked to many people who have made daily devotions a part of their life, and they've begun to tell me how different their life is. So I told you. And yet at the same time, I've talked to some who haven't, now they know, and they still haven't made that a part of their life, and now they're beginning to suffer the consequences of that foolish choice. And so it's interesting. Which, by the way, okay, by the way, well, since we're speaking of making foolish choices, learning to trust God, does that mean that we won't suffer consequences for our foolish choices? Never. Consequences are part of choosing, you know, to sin. Then sometimes God allows those consequences to teach us, you know, don't do that again. Come and talk to me. So when we use this particular section, I used it to kind of set up the whole concept of daily devotions. But I want to show you something different tonight, okay? So here's the scene. Jesus is, just to kind of review, Jesus is up near a Capernaum area, Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. Literally, there's just this big, beautiful lake up in the northern area of Israel, and he's teaching this huge crowd of people. Now, at this time, Jesus knows, and as I share with you guys, that he's got many people following him for many different reasons. Some the blessing seekers, he's got the miracle seekers, he's got the free food people, all of the different kinds of the controversy seekers. So they're seeking him for many different reasons. And as we learned when we studied through this several weeks ago, Jesus knows this stuff, okay? And so in this particular passage, Jesus switches gears and he uses parables, he uses stories to illustrate truth. And that's what's happening here. But we're not going to focus too much attention on that. I want to show you something. So look what it says in chapter 8 of the book of Luke, verse 4. It says, "And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. And he says this, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, it was trampled down, birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, this being the seeds, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns sprang up with it, and it choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold, and when he had said these things, he cried out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So you remember when we told this story a few weeks ago, Jesus puts kind of out on this little boat, he tells this parable, and then he brings the boat back into the shore, gets out of the boat, goes over, sits down with his disciples, and everybody's looking at him and going, "Well, what was that all about? I don't get it. I don't understand. Is he going to do a miracle? No miracles. Is he going to, you know, confront anybody? No. Is he going to feed us lunch? No." So pretty soon, everybody leaves. And you may remember, just the disciples and a few other people. And again, we're going to look at this from a different perspective. And so then, verse 9, his disciples, because all the rest of the people had left, asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And so he said, "To you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables." And listen, this is what Don shared with us on Sunday, that seeing they may not see, hearing and hearing they may not understand. And so he says this. Now the parable is this, and I want you to see something, okay? We're not going to do an in-depth Bible study on the parable, but I want to help you to understand something. Jesus now sits down with his disciples and whomever it was that said, "We want to know. We want you to teach us. I want to know what this means." So Jesus gives them the understanding. He unlocks this little story that he just told. And watch what he says. Verse 11. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." So what is the seed? Word of God. Okay? You got that. So this is called the parable of the sower. It's been titled the parable of dirt, because in it he's going to talk about the kind of soil that the seed gets planted in. What's the seed? Okay. So remember that as we go through this particular parable, because it's going to help us to unlock a mystery later on. Okay? And he says, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear." So let me ask you a question then. In this particular parable, he's referring to people. So what would be, you know, if it says the parable of the soil, the parable of the sower, so what we're dealing with is human beings, people, whose the seed, which is what? Is being planted into human hearts. So as Jesus tells this little story, he's talking about all of the different kinds of people that were there to listen to him for all the various reasons. He's saying, "I teach the word, and it's being heard, and it's being planted into different kinds of hearts, and now we're going to learn about the different kinds of responses to the word of God." Okay? So the seed is what? Very good, you guys. Okay, now watch this. So, verse 12. "Those by the wayside," those people, those human beings, those hearts, by the wayside, which is a part of the parable, the story that he tells earlier, this is the key to understand what it was, "are the ones who hear." So what are they hearing? Okay, very good. "Then the devil comes and takes away," what does it say? "The word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So person number one, it gets planted. Satan comes, you know, somehow and snatches it away before it has a chance to make a life-changing difference in their life. Okay? The next person, he says, verse 13, but the ones on the rock, so the people that are like people that are on the rock, okay, hard, if you will, stony hearts, are those who, when they hear, receive what? The word, with joy. And these, rock people, have no root, who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. I mean, as we're reading this, you probably have met people or you know people that fall into these two categories. They hear, they go, wow, that was amazing. It was awesome. And then, I mean, 2 days later, you talk to them, so you want to come back to church with me next week? Nah, I'm going to a party. Okay? Then you meet those other people that they do good for a little season of time, and then all of a sudden, they're not investing, they're not taking it in, they're not in, you know, if you will, spending that time with the Lord. They're not cultivating the word. And pretty soon, all of a sudden, temptation comes. Hey, you know what? We're going to have this party. Why don't you come with us? And off they go. And so they fall away. Verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, what did they hear? The word of God. Go out, and they are choked out. Why? How? Cares. In the other gospel, it tells us the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life, and it brings no fruit to maturity. Do you know those kind of people? I mean, all of a sudden, the stuff, their business, their hobbies, their sports, their, the various things that we get involved in this life, pretty soon, they're off. We know these people. So then he says, verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground into the good lives of people and the hearts of people that are, you know, going to be completely changed are those who have heard what? The word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And then he goes on to say, so let no one when he has lit a lamp covers it, you know, with a vessel or puts it under the bed, but he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see it. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, and anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed, watch this, how you hear. How you hear. What are we listening to? The Word of God. Take heed how you hear this. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever who does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. So what did we just learn? Really and truly, we could say this was more of a parable about the Word of God than about anything else, isn't it? And how we hear it. In other words, what do we do with the Word once we hear it? Once we take it in, what happens? Do we allow it to sink into our hearts and say, God, I want to begin to obey it. What kind of soil are we? That's only something that each one of us have to, you know, determine. So now, watch what happens. Jesus just taught his disciples a very, very important lesson, a Bible study on what? The Word of God. And how important it is, and how it is of the utmost of importance. How you hear. What are you going to do with it? So it's almost like he's looking at his disciples saying, guys, how do you hear? What do you do with it when I pour it out on you guys? What are you going to do with this stuff? Okay? Then watch this. Very interesting little section here. He says this. Then his mother and his brothers came to him. They could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told to him by some who said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to hear you. But Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who, what? Hear what? And do it. So Now Jesus teaches another interesting lesson. He teaches this lesson on, you know, who are his true family. Some people say, well, that was pretty rude. What's that all about? His mom and his brothers are outside and Jesus doesn't give them the time of day. You know, Jesus, it wasn't really and truly out of any kind of disrespect. You know, the disciples come and say, hey, your family's outside. They want to see you. He's not being disrespectful. He's driving home a point that he's trying to teach his disciples. What is that point? When you choose to hear the word of God and then do it, you then will become a part of my family. That's the real family that Jesus is referencing to. It's not being disrespectful to his mom. Because when he's dying on the cross, what does he do? His final breath is saying, John, take care of my mom. She's now your mom. It's as if she's your mom. So Jesus wasn't being disrespectful at all. He's driving home a point. He wants people to understand something, that true Christians are a spiritual family. You know, we've used that term, you know, blood is thicker than water. But you know what? I believe that the spirit is thicker than the blood. Because have you not found that you can be closer to Christian friends than you are to your own blood family? It's an interesting thing. And so, you know, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we are adopted into this family that is called the family of God, the body of Christ. And so it's an amazing thing. So Jesus is driving it home. His true family, his eternal family, are those who hear the word and do it. Those who walk their talk, not just do the talk. Okay, we know plenty of people that just do the talk. So Jesus is driving home a point about the word of God. He's taught them a parable about the word of God. Now, all of a sudden, he's in this place. And Jesus said, those who hear the word and do it, those are my true family. So he's looking at his disciples going, you guys getting this yet? And so now, what do we see? What takes place? You know, when we were in school, we do lessons all week long, and then Friday the teacher says, okay, put away your books. I'm going to give you a test. But what is the purpose of the test? The teacher wants to find out, what have you learned? Or more probably, you know, accurately, what have you retained? And so a test is to determine, what have we retained? So Jesus has taught the disciples about the word of God. He used his own family as an illustrative point to, you know, teach them again. My true family are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now he says, okay, fellas, put away your books. It's time for a test. And check this out. So it happened, verse 22. On a certain day, that he got into a boat with his disciples. And I want you to notice something right here. And he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they sailed, and you guys, we've done this little parable or this little scene before, but just go with me. As they sailed, he fell asleep. Or anyway, he appeared to fall asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they, the disciples in this boat, were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and they woke him up, and they said, Master, Master, we're perishing. And so imagine this scene, you guys. Most of the disciples that Jesus has in that boat, do you remember what they did for a living before Jesus pulled them out? Fishermen, understand this. They were on a lake. We're not out in the middle of the ocean. We literally will enter a boat in Capernaum and cross over to the other side of the lake. And we'll get out into the middle of the lake and we'll stop the boat and just have a time of worship. It's an amazing thing. But here's the thing. When you're out in the middle of the lake on the Sea of Galilee, everywhere you look, you can see land. So it's not like you're, you know what I mean? It's not like you're out in the middle of the ocean and there's no land in sight, okay? Now, it is true that there are You know, these storms that will blow in, they blow in down this canyon. Amir has told me that he has actually seen it where waves, you know, 3, 4, 5 feet high will blow, and they just, you know, it's amazing. So here's this group of seasoned fishermen that set out on this lake. The lake gets crazy, and the disciples, fishermen, seasoned fishermen who can see land from the middle of this lake, freak out. They panic. They're bailing water. They're throwing water out as fast as it can come in. You know, they're probably, if I know men, like we know men, right, fellas? They're probably each blaming each other for, you know, why did we do this anyway? Didn't somebody check the weather report? You know, didn't somebody, you know, who has, you know, Fox News in their house? And, you know, they're probably all freaked out and, you know, they're all going crazy about, you know, I've done this before and it's not that bad. And, you know, everybody's starting, you know, just freaking out. It looks like they're going down. Some of them, we learn from the other Gospels, grab a hold of the oars and they're white knuckling it with all of their strength trying to get out. And some of them are bailing water. And all of a sudden, they wonder, well, where's Jesus at? Now, we've seen, you can go online to, what's the name of that website, you guys? The Galilee Boat, something like that, what is it? No, not the Galilee Experience, but anyway. Yeah, something boat. The Jesus Boat, there you go, thank you. The JesusBoat.com. You can see the boats. They're not that big, you guys. Okay? They're not that big. And so they wonder where Jesus is at. You know, he's sleeping. Or appears to be sleeping. Okay? I personally believe that he was awake. I know that you're saying the Bible says he is asleep. But I think Jesus was laying there with one eye open, watching the disciples. He's watching them all freak out, and you can just imagine him going, oh, man. Even every once in a while, you can imagine Jesus probably going, God, you gave me idiots to deal with one day. And so then he looks at him, and he hears Peter yelling at, you know, the other guys, and he's ordering them around, and he watches one guy bailing water out, and he's just, you can imagine Jesus kind of maybe even laughing, going, These guys are idiots. They're such idiots, man. I don't know if I can do that. Give me some new disciples. Give me some with a clue. You know, I don't believe he was sleeping. We're going to get the video when we get there, and you're going to see, okay? So at a point in this, they come over to Jesus. Even, you can read about it in one of the other Gospels. They say, don't you care that we're dying? Now, let me ask you a question. Does God know everything? Is he all-powerful? Did he know the storm was coming? Of course he knew. And so watch what happens, okay? Watch what happens. And so Jesus then arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water and they ceased. In other words, the wind and the waves stopped. And it was glass. There came a calm. There was a calm. Then he said to them, where's your faith, man? Now look at their response. And they were afraid. And they marveled. Now they're saying to one another, instead of saying who was supposed to check the weather report, they said, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. This is a very, very interesting thing. Here's the picture. As these guys get in the boat, you know, They think that it's going down. Even someone might have even been blaming God. You can just picture this whole scene, can't you? Jesus is asleep, and it's contrast, kind of an interesting contrast. Disciples stressing, panicking, freaking out, yelling, screaming, and Jesus is relaxed. Why? Because he's in complete control, and he knows it. This is not a stressful situation. Restful, peaceful, sleeping, even during the midst of a violent storm. Because you see, he's the creator and he's greater than the creation. This isn't a problem. Jesus doesn't go, oh, what am I going to do? What shall I do, fellas? That's what I would have said if I would have woke up and been Jesus. I would have said, what shall I do? I don't know. But Jesus doesn't do that. And what does he do? He, He takes care of the storm. He stands up and he uses this word. He rebukes the storm. You know, it's interesting. If you look that word up in the Greek, it's the same word that he uses to rebuke demons. Same word. So it's giving us the clue that this storm came from Satan himself. It was a storm hurled at Satan to try to maybe take Jesus out. So as he would rebuke the demonic world, the satanic world, he rebukes this storm. Same word. Everything goes down calm. And then Jesus looks at his disciples. He goes, Why are you afraid? Where is your faith, guys? Now, we need to ask ourselves a question. What faith? They had none, right? But the question Jesus asked them, where is your faith? The disciples could have said, what faith? What are you talking about? And so let me ask us a question. What faith? Faith, what have we been learning about? The Word of God. The disciples have been learning about the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Now he says, where's your faith? They could have said, what faith? Faith in what? And he could have said, what have I been teaching you guys? This is school. Faith in the Word of God. They might have said, what Word of God? And he would have said, what did I say when we started? Did I not say, let us cross over to the other side? You see, there's the Word of God. That's what their faith needed to be in. Jesus Christ and the Word that he gave to them. He didn't say, let us try and cross over to the other side. He didn't say, maybe we can cross over to the other side. He said, let us cross over to the other side. The Word of God has been spoken by the Son of God. And so that's what their faith needed to be in. Let us cross over to the other side. Isn't it interesting? Back to the lesson that he taught them earlier, what we were just talking about a moment ago, the seed is the Word of God. Those who hear it, that are by the wayside, are the ones who hear. The devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Could we agree that the devil came and snatched the word right out of their hearts? Isn't that interesting? Then he also gives us another one. He says, but the ones on the rock are those who hear, who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. These have no root, and they believe for a while until a time of temptation, and then they fall away. Would we agree that maybe some of the guys on the boat, that was happening to them also? Because they were tempted to lean on their own understanding. Oh, row! Oh, get us out of this mess. Here, let me the bucket. See? Their first question, if they truly believed, if they truly trusted God, when the storm came, the first thing they should have done is go to Jesus and say, Jesus, we don't understand what's going on here. This is a terrible storm. We're a little freaked out about this, but you said we're supposed to cross over to the other side. So what does that mean? You said, let us cross over to the other side. We're out in the middle. It doesn't look like we're going to make it. So can you help us out with this? Do you see? That would have been a statement of trusting God instead of, don't you care that we're going to die? Does that sound like they were trusting God or trusting their own feelings, their emotion? Do you see what he's doing here? So how did the disciples do on their test? What would you say? I think they got, you know, a D minus because, you know, they didn't believe Jesus. He taught them. Now they had head knowledge. They had knowledge here, but it hadn't sunk into their hearts. You know, their theology wasn't reality. But I'll bet it is now. When they stood, they go, oh, who is this that can even? Now they're seeing, wow, he spoke the word of God. I think that this lesson in the midst of the ocean, you know, they just learned that when Jesus is with you, you don't have to fear a storm. When Jesus is with you, when he's with us, we don't have to be afraid of the storm. And the disciples learned that. They also learned something that I hope we're learning, that, you know, getting all stressed out, getting all freaked out doesn't do anything. Have you figured that out yet? Oh, wait a minute. Yes, it does. It gives you blisters and ulcers. That's about it. Because when the disciples got to the other side, you know, Peter probably showed them, man, look at my hands, man. If I would have just trusted God, I wouldn't have these. You know, James probably wouldn't have to be taking Pepsi. And, you know, I mean, it would, you know. So what did they learn? They learned that all you have to do is have faith in Jesus Christ and in his word in the midst of a storm, and you can rest assured he knows everything and he has the power to stop the storm or to get you through it. And that's what they learned. You see. And so for you, for me, I hope we're beginning to get this picture. Do we trust God or do we just say that we do? Do we really believe that he's all-powerful? Do we really believe that he is all-knowing? You know, how are we doing when we find ourselves in one of life's storms? How do we do? Do we freak out? Do we panic? Do we pick up the phone? Do we start, you know, sweating? Do we, you know, think we're going down? Do we think I'm sinking? I'm never going to make it? Do we get all stressed out? We start yelling at each other? We start blaming each other? You know, I want a divorce. I can't handle it. You know, do we attempt to take care of the problem with our own human efforts? Do we use the methods of the world? We call the psychiatrist. You know, put me on a different drug. You know, do we, you know, read a book on storms? And you know, go to a seminar on storms and how to overcome them? You know, do we sit down and, you know, pound down a, you know, I just need to relax. The storms are freaking me out. A cocktail or, you know, will really help me out. You know, only to find out that even with all of our human effort, all of our human ingenuity, even as hard as the disciples were working, they were still sinking fast. Do you see? It wasn't until they went to Jesus himself and said, Jesus, we need some help here. We're going down. And Jesus said, okay, time out. He rebukes the sin. Peace be still. Everything's over. And he says, okay, guys, you missed the whole point. So back to the drawing board. It's an amazing thing. What he does next, he goes over to the other side. You see, he had a reason that he was going to the other side of the lake. You know, on the other side of the lake is this interesting guy. There's an area from the city of Gad, the Gadarenes, and he goes over there and he finds a guy named Legion. Remember him? Demon-possessed guy. Everyone was afraid of him. He broke chains. He runs around the mountains living in caves and all that. And Jesus said, I need to go to the other side because I need to have a meeting with Legion. Well, he didn't tell him that. But when he got to the other side, do you think the disciples have learned? Legion comes running out, rah, it's frothing, you know, and all that chains hanging off of him, and he's freaking out. And then he stops. He says, what should you do with me, Son of God? And you remember the story. Jesus says, and they said, don't, you know, well, let me, I don't want to paraphrase it. Let me tell you what he said. And look at verse 32. Now there was a herd of swine feeding there on the mountain. Bad, bad Jews. Dealing with pigs. And so they begged him, the demons begged him that he would permit them to enter the pigs. And so, watch this, he permitted them. So Jesus spoke the word, okay, go pig out. Okay. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down, you know, a steep place into the lake, and they drowned. Do you see what just happened? The demons heard the word of God and obeyed it better than his own disciples did. Isn't that interesting? Does that mean that the demons were saved? No. Okay. But they had a respect for, you know, the word of God. So, man, I'm telling you, as the disciples ran over to this other side, they went, as Legion came running up, do you imagine the disciples going, what will we do? What will we do? They were probably going, this dude can tame the waves. Legion is no problem for him now. I think they probably finally learned their lesson this time. Now, very important that we understand something. Just because we learn to trust God in one area of our life doesn't mean that we will trust him in every area of our life. That's what these storms are all about. That's why God allows the storms. that we will need to learn it in many different areas of our life. We might learn it for ourselves in one area, and then all of a sudden our kids will go through something, and we got to learn it with our kids. Then we may have to learn it with our spouse. We may have to learn it with our boss. We need to learn these lessons in various, various ways where we need to just say, God, I'm going to trust you. It's an amazing thing. And so that's what these guys learned. They learned that, man, we have Jesus right here with us. We have his word. In Hebrews 13:5, now let me ask you a question. Hebrews 13:5, have you ever felt like Jesus has abandoned you? Have you ever felt like, ah, I don't know if he's with me. I don't know if he's here. And we panic. But Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So even though you might feel like he hasn't. Even though you're in the midst of a storm and you're thinking you're all alone, he hasn't left you. He's waiting for you to turn to him. Joshua 1:9, Joshua was starting to panic. Joshua needed to learn to trust God. And God spoke to him and he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong, be of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua, you got to trust me. I'm with you. Joshua needed to learn that lesson. All of them needed to learn this lesson. So, it is, I'm here to tell you, it is possible to have perfect peace in the midst of life's raging storms. Whatever difficulty we might be going through, and I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what you might be prepared, you know, being prepared to go through, but I can tell you it is possible to have peace. How do you do that? You keep your focus on Jesus, not on the storm. You trust in him. Believe his word to be true. If Jesus promised us, I'm going to get you through to the other side, then he's going to get us through to the other side. Now, does that mean that we won't go through difficulty? Absolutely we're going to. But know for certain he is with us. And maybe you're in a storm right now. Listen, don't strive against the storm. Put your trust in God and rest in Jesus Christ himself. He knows. He loves you. He loves us, you guys. He didn't say to his disciples like I would have. You guys are idiots. So maybe Peter will fall out and lose a couple of you guys on the way over to the Gadarenes. No. He's saying, I love you guys so much that I need you to trust me, because when you trust me, it brings glory to God. When people see that we're not freaked out, when we're not panicked, in the midst of life's storms, it brings glory to God. And so what I have learned over the past 7 years is I know that God loves us. I know he wants what's absolutely best for us. And I know that we are in his hand, and nothing can get to us unless it passes through his fingers first. And the only thing that's going to pass through his fingers is something that is designed by him to teach us to trust him, because he loves us so much. You see? And so this is what this is all about. The disciples thought that their circumstances were greater than Jesus himself or the Word of God. And that's simply not true. And he is the truth. He is, you know, greater than any circumstance that we are in, because he's allowed it. He may have even crafted it just for you, just for me. So I can tell you, though, however, this is only for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So, you know, if you haven't, then maybe you're in a storm that is designed to bring you to the end of yourself, to where you will turn to Jesus for the very first time and say, God, I need you, because I'm tired of being in the storms. But maybe just someone here is tonight, you know, you've been leaning on your own understanding, and you're trying to figure your way out of your storm. Maybe you're feeling guilty, thinking, well, I got myself into this, so I better get myself out of it. Even if you got yourself into it, you got to trust God to get yourself out of it. You see? You might have gotten yourself into it. It's very possible. We do that kind of stuff. But I can tell you right now, we must trust God to say, okay, God, I got myself into this. I didn't listen to you. It was a stupid thing that I did. It was a foolish decision. I lost my cool. I didn't pray. I went about this in a completely wrong way, but God, I'm going to trust you. Show me how you want me to deal with this. And you know what? He loves you. He's not going to say, well, you give me 20 Hail Marys first. You drop and give me 20. No. I'm going to mess with your head a little bit first. Because you need to learn this lesson. Listen, you know what? We just came back from Germany where we got to spend time with our daughter. I love that girl so much. I'll give her, you know, whatever would be absolutely best for us. And you know what? God loves us even more than that. So you can't tell me that God isn't waiting to say, come here, Rob. I want to bless you so much. I love you so much. But I need you to ask. I need you to, you know, be faithful here. And as you do that, I'll bless you. And so I can tell you right now, you guys, one thing is very, very certain. Storms are allowed to reveal the content of our heart. And really, what is it that needs to be revealed? Do we trust God, or do we just say that we do? You're going to find out in the midst of a storm. And it's a wild ride. I mean, even something as simple, you know, I don't know if I told you guys this story. We were getting ready. I'll just tell you a quick story. So, Josh, come on up, okay? Tell you just a real quick story. Even in small things, you guys, even in small things, okay? When I knew, and I'll tell you, and it's a stupid little thing, okay? When I knew that our trip to Israel was canceled, I said, well, because we were going to try and go and see our daughter anyway ahead of time, kind of make two trips out of it, go to Germany first and bop over to Israel. Well, when that didn't happen, I knew there's no way that my wife can go a year and a half without seeing our daughter. Yeah. And so I told Mari, I said, listen, you know what? I'll call the airline. I got tons of sky miles. Let's see what we can do here. And on this particular night, and this, I just want to show you guys something, how God cares, how he loves us, okay? I was doing, I think it was a Friday night. And I had a wedding rehearsal that night. So I thought, well, I'll just get a hold of Delta, work this thing through, and it shouldn't take long. So I, you know, start this process. I'm on the phone with this lady for like 45 minutes. You know, I got this, Sky Miles, she gets mine all set. She goes, you know what, sir, I can get the computer to give you yours, but I can't get your wife. She goes, hang on just a second, I'll be right back. So she puts me on hold, and then all of a sudden, it hangs up. You know how that is? When you've been 45 minutes putting this package together to get us over there. And I look at my clock and I go, whoa. But I wrote down her name, so I call right back. I said, hey, you know, it was Susie there, whatever her name is. Sir, there's hundreds of people that work here. I said, I was just working with this lady, man. I mean, we had the thing down. She put me on hold and hung up. And she goes, well, the moment you hang up, it erases everything off the computer. And I said, she goes, well, tell me what you were trying to do. And I said, okay, well, here's my Sky Miles number. I'm trying to work this whole thing. And I'm looking at my watch going, I got a wedding rehearsal to go to. And it was clear down in Lakeside. So finally, in my heart, when I'm feeling the stress, finally I go, God's asked me, Rob, you going to trust me or not? Do you trust me, Rob, or do you just say that you do? And I said, no, Lord, I trust you. So I tell the lady, I said, look, forget it. I mean, I'm now 15 minutes into this conversation. I said, you know what? Forget it. I've got a wedding rehearsal to go to. I'm the pastor. I need to be there. So I hang up the phone. I tell this whole story to Mari. And she goes, so you didn't get the tickets yet? And I go, no. Nope. So the next morning, I pick up the phone, call back to Delta. Literally, you guys, 5 minutes, 10 minutes max, we had our two tickets, and away we go. So, see, God used something as stupid as an airline ticket to teach me the lesson. So, Rob, you going to trust me, or are you going to work this thing out and be late to a wedding rehearsal? You see what I'm saying, you guys? It can even be in little things like that. And so, was that a huge storm for me? No. But was it another lesson where God says, hello, McFly, are you going to trust me, or are you going to just teach people to do that? You see? So where are you at? This is tonight is a place where even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, God was saying, are you going to trust me or not? To the Son. when Jesus is God, is there any other way but this? But the cross that lays ahead of me, is there any other way? And he's weeping and he's crying and he's being squeezed out. Gethsemane literally means olive press. Isn't that interesting? As Jesus is being squeezed and pressured, there was silence from heaven because God was saying, are you going to trust me or not? And you know the answer. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That is a statement of saying, God, I trust you. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. As we take that little piece of bread and that cup of juice, that the body of Jesus that was broken and squeezed out, and the juice, this is a picture of what it looks like to trust God to the utter end. And then he ended up on the side of victory for you and for me. Now he's asking you and he's asking me, do you trust me? You see? So tonight, as Josh begins to play, and I want you to just bow your heads. In fact, bow your heads with me really quick right now. Jesus, we thank you that you love us so very much. That you, Lord, allowed yourself to be squeezed to the last drop. Your storm was in Gethsemane. And you taught us the ultimate example of what it looks like to trust God. And so tonight, Lord, may you teach us this lesson. Let your word penetrate deep into our hearts. Show us God. Or we know you can be trusted. That's not the issue. Teach us to trust you. And so tonight, before you leave your chair, I'm going to open these up, and just before you leave your chair, I'm going to ask you to come up, grab a hold of this piece of bread, grab a hold of the cup, take it back to your chair, just between you and God. Take this. However, here's the deal. This is really for those who have come to Jesus in the boat, in the storm, and said, Jesus, I trust you. For that very first time, if you're here tonight and you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never taken that step for the very first time, and you wonder why you're in the midst of a storm, he created it to bring you to the end of yourself. So right where you're at, just pray this prayer with me. God, I want out of this storm. And I know that you are the only way that that can happen. And so Jesus, right now in the midst of my storm, I come to you and I ask you to save me. Forgive me for not trusting you. Take my life right now. I give it to you. In Jesus' name. If you pray that prayer, then I want you to come up and take this piece of bread, take this cup. And so for the rest of us, right where you're at, right where you're sitting, before you come up, just say, God, maybe if you're in the midst of a storm right now, a storm with your kids, a storm with your spouse, a financial storm, a situation at work, whatever it might be, God has showed you. He pointed his finger at it tonight. Right where you're at tonight, just say, Jesus, I've seen what it looks like in your life, what it means to trust you. And so, Lord, teach me to trust you. I commit it into your hands right now. And after you've had a moment to just contemplate this, then come up here, grab a cup, grab a little piece of matzah, go back to your seat, and then just thank Jesus for giving us the example of what it looks like to trust God.